Let's continue in our series on great personages of the Bible by turning to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're looking at part 2 to Samuel's obedient call and his answer to God's call. You recall we had shared with you last week that we had a beautiful picture of Hannah. Hannah, in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, is a portrait of a committed mother, dedicated to the Lord, willing to trust God for great things. And when God blessed, He provided a male child. She dedicated, consecrated that child to the Lord. And then, later, God blessed her with other children. Hannah, the portrait of a committed mother. Truly a great Mother's Day message and challenge for us. Then we saw in chapter 2, Eli, the picture of a careless father. You have a portrait of a committed mother, but now we see a careless father. We saw his sinful sons, his selfish disobedience. And last week we saw his severe judgment. But now, looking at Samuel, we see that Samuel is a picture of a consecrated son. And I would invite you to look with me, and we're going to study the entire third chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel, the picture of a consecrated son. Let me quickly say that Samuel was a consecrated son in answer to the prayers of a dedicated, committed mom. If we want our children to walk with God, we need to set the example of commitment and consecration to the Lord as well. Parenthood is not achieved successfully by accident. And Elkanah and Hannah were dedicated parents who gave God their lives, put God in His proper place, and it was natural for them to give back to God that which God had lent to them. We're going to be looking at Samuel, a picture of a consecrated son. I'm going to kind of show you our flight plan on chapter 3 so that we might be able to see where we're going. In verses 1 through 10, we're going to see his call from the Lord. He received a call from the Lord. Are you ready for God to reveal himself to you, even tonight, through his word? His call from the Lord, verses 1 through 10. Then in verses 11 through 14, we're going to see his message from the Lord. When God calls, He'll fill your mouth and give you a message to give. He'll give you that boldness. He'll give you the content of the message. Are you willing to answer the call so that God will give you the message? But then, we're going to look at verses 15 through 21 at Samuel's message to Eli. If he was going to be obedient to God's call, if he was going to be that prophet that God had ordained him to be, then that meant that he had to deliver the message that God had for him. That calling invited the right message, and it required it. And that message was to Eli, and it was a message that he preferred not to deliver, but he was constrained of the Lord to do so. So let's back up now in verses 1 through 10 and roll up our sleeves and look at Samuel's call from the Lord. It says in verse 1, the child Samuel ministered, and notice the next phrase, unto the Lord before Eli. You know, I see here, as we look at the phrase ministered unto the Lord. The phrase unto the Lord speaks of His divine accountability. He was responsible to minister first unto the Lord. Everything we do is to be for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatsoever we do, we are to do for His glory. Not as unto men, but first as unto the Lord. Do you realize that for every believer, every bush is a burning bush? Every opportunity is an opportunity first to serve God. We are to do whatever we do, on the workplace, at home, wherever we may be, unto the Lord. Here Samuel ministered unto the Lord. Divine accountability. I may be speaking to some assistant pastors or youth pastors, Sunday school teachers, Christian workers listening to this message. What you are doing is first unto the Lord. We are to do it to the best of our abilities, using the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. We are to study God's Word. We are to prepare ourselves as best as we can because we serve a Savior who gave His all for us. You look at the cults today, and you know they're wholeheartedly doing what they're doing. They're wholeheartedly doing it for the wrong reasons or the wrong motives, and certainly with the wrong message. But who is to doubt the dedication of a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness as they proclaim their false Jesus? We who have the truth are to do everything with perfection and for the glory of God. Unto the Lord is what we do, our task. But then we have to realize that sometimes God places us under human leadership. And that's where it says, before Eli. This is a good message for those who serve under spiritual authority. Because sometimes there may be associates or other members of a staff that have no problem serving unto the Lord, but also there's a human accountability. Sometimes God places us under leadership. That's why Hebrews 13 says, obey those who have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. You see, he did what he did as unto the Lord, but also before Eli. There was an accountability. There was a responsibility there under human leadership. Interestingly enough, the second phrase of verse 1 just mystifies me. In a day of spiritual sickness and immorality and darkness, notice it says, the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now, lest we misunderstand what the word precious means, it means rare in the Hebrew language. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Because they were days of darkness. Days in which leadership was choosing the way of the world and they had abandoned the teachings of God's Word. There was a spiritual famine in the land. And I believe that's not unlike what we are facing today. The Word of the Lord was rare in those days. And notice it says there was no open vision. The word hadzon, translated vision, doesn't speak just of dreams, but it goes much further than that. It speaks about the open proclamation of God's Word. There was not a faithful prophet to be found. The priesthood had grown corrupt. Hophni and Phinehas and Eli were leading the people in spiritual darkness. And there was a poverty. There was a scarcity of the open proclamation of the whole counsel of God. I think that is the case in America because we willfully have chosen to go that path. Our nation has stopped her ears. not because there isn't the Word of God available in every street corner. You go to the average town today, and you'll find 15 Christian bookstores in any medium-sized city, with commentaries on every book of the Bible, devotional books, the Bible in several translations to help individuals study the Word of God. And yet, today, perhaps more than ever, there's an absence, a willful negligence, where God's Word is a closed book in many homes, and God forbid, heaven help us, in many churches today. Churches today that don't even bring their Bibles. Now, I want to talk to you as your pastor, as a shepherd, and I want to share with you some things. I'm not against technology, and I'm not against PowerPoint, and I'm not against all of the greatest things and that you might use in preaching. But you know what? If you teach your people not to bring their Bibles because they're going to see it up on the screen, you're planting a seed that I promise you is going to lead to the destruction of a church. My philosophy is, yes, if you visibly post scriptures, you ought to do so with secondary scriptures, but see to it that your people open up God's Word to the primary text that you are dealing with, and that your people study God's Word. Because when I flash up a verse on the screen, you're not seeing it in its context. But if you open up your Bible, you are able to see what comes before and what comes after, and it is a safeguard against false interpretation. And we need to be as the Bereans, to study God's Word to see if these things be so. But here in the Word of God, we see that the Word of the Lord was rare. That's what precious means. And there was no open vision, a proclamation of God's Word, whether it was through dream or direct revelation, there was a poverty as to that. Notice it continues. It says in verse 2, "It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place," and evidently in the area of the open section of the courtyard was a place where Eli and Samuel had their place of rest. The Word of God says here that when he laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim. He could not see. Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That lamp of God is the golden lampstand located in the holy place of the tabernacle. And it says, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli, and he said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli. And he said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Here was a child in what we would call preparational sanctification. His mother had made the right decisions. His mother knew that God had a plan and purpose for his life. He was placed in the right place, but yet spiritually he had not developed to the place where he had personally received the Lord. I have a testimony that I'd like to share with you, and I don't know that I've ever shared this before. I was saved at age 11. Before I came to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I'll never forget a Saturday morning, about a week before we went to the Word of Life rally in New York City under Jack Wirtzen, where I came to receive Christ. I'll never forget on a Sunday morning, It was about 9:30. I was sleeping in, as it were, and I heard a voice. And I was kind of in a limbo state, and it said, "John, John." And I woke up, and it startled me. And I went back to sleep, and I heard it again, "John, John." And I had remembered the story, because my mother had read this story to me. And I said to the Lord, "Speak, Lord, I'm willing to listen." A week later, I went to a meeting and received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Now, some of you say, "Pastor John, you're going off the deep end. How could God have spoken to..." It's not God's program to do so. But you know what? God saw my heart. And if that was God speaking to me, you know what? I was willing to answer Him. And I believe that God gave me more light because I was willing to respond to the little bit of light that I had. And I'll never forget this narrative because it was impressed in my little heart as a young boy to follow the calling of the Lord. And you know, like Hannah, because she was willing to say, "Yes, Lord," her child was willing to say, "Yes, Lord." And God has blessed me with children that have been willing to say, "Yes, Lord." And there is a generational blessing that comes when we're willing to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening." Are you there now? You know, God's word warns us about not being willing to listen to God's word. Oh, we have a warning that is given to us that we need to be so cautious of. Solomon, you recall in 1 Kings, turn there if you will, don't lose your place in 1 Samuel chapter 3, but turn to 1 Kings. Do you recall when Solomon became king? And God told him, "I'll give you anything you want." And in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9, Solomon did not ask for riches or recognition, but he said in verse 9, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart." You look that up in the Hebrew, the word understanding in 1 Kings 3, 9, means a hearing heart. Dear people, more than anything else in the world, we need to be a place where we can hear God. If there's anything in our lives that's keeping us from the place of hearing from God, the Word of God says it would be better that we cut that off of our lives, even our arm, as it were. The most precious part that we should allow ourselves to be placed in a position to be outside of the will of God. "Give thy servant an hearing heart," literally, "to judge thy people." We need a hearing heart if we're going to be the mom and dad God wants us to be. We have to have a hearing heart if we're going to be the right kind of employee or employer. We need a hearing heart if we're going to discern God's will for Central Florida Bible Church. We need a hearing heart if we're going to know what to teach in Sunday school. We're going to need a hearing heart if we're going to be able to make the right decisions for the good of our family, for the good of our church, and as the good of our nation. Oh, may we have a hearing heart to discern between good and bad. And it seems that many homes today, many families today, cannot make that distinction between good and bad. And they can't see Satan coming over the wall. Oh, we need to be having wisdom from God. You know, in James chapter 1 and verse 19, when it comes to hearing like Samuel heard, in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says we are to be swift to hear. James chapter 1 and verse 19. Some people say, well, God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we ought to be twice as good listeners as talkers. That's a good lesson for preachers, because I'll tell you what, most of us as preachers have the gift gab. We need to learn to be good listeners. I'll never forget my third grade report that I got from Mrs. Nostrand. Johnny is greatly improved in his studies, but a little less chatter would be appreciated. Oh, we need to have a hearing heart, a listening heart. You know, the context of James 1:19 is actually not just listening to your wife or listening to your husband or listening to your parents. It's actually listening to the Word of God. And like Samuel, we need to be perceptive. Notice the Word of God begins in verse 18 with the subject of God's Word. Of His own will begat He us. With what? The Word of truth. You can't get saved without the Word of God. Some of you listening to my voice today need to hear the Word of God and get saved. And that's where it begins. But then notice, the Word of God continues, verse 19, in the context of God's Word. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's in the context of God's Word. We are to be swift to hear it, but we ought to be slow to speak it in the sense of, beloved, be not many teachers, for they shall receive the greater condemnation. James 3:1. We are to be slow to wrath in the sense that we should allow the Word of God to speak to us wherever it does, and respond not by anger, but say, Lord, speak. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday, every Sunday school class, every time we open up God's Word for devotion, do you know that your request and mine should be that of Samuel's? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak to me, Lord, and I will not close this book until I have spoken with you, until I have communed with you. Read volumes and blocks of Scripture until God stops you and has spoken to your heart. There's a warning in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 about those that are not swift to hear God's Word, those that would close their ears to God's Word, like Hophni and Phinehas. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible tells us, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. There's a danger that we can harden our hearts against God's Word. If God's Word speaks to us in an issue and we harden our hearts, we begin to cauterize our hearts. We begin to develop spiritual scar tissue, and we develop a hardened heart, a seared conscience. And the children of Israel hardened their hearts against the direction of the Lord, and they went in circles until their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Look at verse 15. It says, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Today, you see, is the time to get it settled and get right with God. We are not to harden our hearts. Chapter 4 reminds us about that important issue of not hardening our hearts, lest we fail to enter into His rest and come short of it, because our experience is not mixed with faith in receiving Christ as Savior. Why will some not hear? Well, some will not hear because of what Mark 4:18 reminds us about. In the book of Mark, chapter 4 and verse 18, we are warned against hardening our hearts. The Word of God says that when the seed was sown, some of the seed fell among thorns. And notice, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground. They hear the word, receive it, and it brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. So we see in 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel's call from the Lord. Now he delivers a message from the Lord. But notice in chapter 3 and verse 11, he delivers a message from the Lord. The Lord calls Samuel, and when Samuel finally says, "Speak, Lord, thy servant hears," the Lord in verse 11 says to Samuel, "Behold, I'm going to do a thing in Israel with which the ears of everyone that hears shall tingle." In other words, the Lord is going to box Israel's ears, and they're going to have a severe case of tinnitus, ringing in the ears. "In that day I'll perform against Eli all the things that I have spoke concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." You see, Eli did not restrict his son's behavior. Eli did not reinforce the seriousness of their sin and its consequences. And he says here, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Isn't it interesting that Eli was willing to nail Hannah's carcass to the wall by saying, "Hannah, you're drunk! Hannah, look at you! You look like a woman that's had too much to drink. You're praying with your eyes closed and your mouth moving." He rebuked Hannah. But what did he do with his sons? He strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel, by the way, which is typical of Pharisaism today. Samuel had to deliver, a young boy delivering a message to a great, great leader like that. Yes, he was called of God. And he delivers now a message to Eli in verse 15. I'll not have much time but to read it, but it speaks for itself. It says, "And therefore," verse 14, "I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. You can understand why. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." You see, he ministered before the Lord, and he also ministered before Eli. And he was here to do God's bidding on either side. And he says, "Here am I," to the Lord, and he says, "Here am I," to his leader. But he delivers a message. Of course, Eli knows that God has said something, and he's wondering what it is. And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." So he uses a little intimidation on a young boy to get the facts. Samuel told him every whit, every bit of the message. He was God's spokesman for the hour. Nothing was hidden from him. You know, the Word of God says that we as God's people are to proclaim the whole counsel of God without fear or compromise. Notice Eli, when he heard the revelation, said, "It is the Lord." Eli had enough sense to him to know when God had spoken. And he was willing to take his just medicine. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems right, what seems him good." Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. What a contrast with Hophni and Phinehas. He grew. The Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's a spiritual saying now, a figure of speech, from the northernmost to the southernmost, everybody heard that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. He was able to be a recognized prophet of God because he was willing to be what God wanted him to be in his life, in his personal life. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. May God challenge us to be hearing believers. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, has it been a long time since you've heard from God? Maybe the word of the Lord is rare in your life. Maybe you've strayed from God so far, so long, that God's word no longer speaks to you. There's no frequent vision in your heart. The lampstand has darkened and gone out. You're not walking with God. The fellowship of the Spirit has been quenched. Let me challenge you to listen to the voice of the Lord. The Word of God says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Will you be willing to confess all known sin to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I want to come back to that place to hear your still small voice. I've been listening to the earthquake. I've been listening to the loud sounds and the mountains and the storms. But Lord, you're not in those. I want to lay aside the dissonance of the world and allow the still small voice to speak once again. Find him in the Word of God today. Take that time to pray that prayer. Speak, Lord, for thy servant is willing not only to listen, but to obey. Bless us, Lord, as we prepare to enter into the next portion of our service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.